1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Tonight will be the last sort of review to get us going in our study on, you know, the day of the Lord and the end of the dispensation of grace and the imminent pre-trib rapture and all of that. And this is pretty much where we left off in the early summer when we suspended our Bible study for the summer for the Bible conference season and all of that. We ended up looking at this term in Paul's epistles, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 7. So that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our hearts down in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ, and we thank you for the opportunity of looking at your word and studying it together, and we pray that as we do so, that the things said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ. It would be edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Now, as I said, this is where we ended up, so this is where we're going to start. We'll kind of go through the information we talked about in Paul's epistles here about his use of this term, and then we'll begin going on from here next week. And hopefully what we're doing, you know, as we've gone through this, as we've gone through the review, is kind of present some pieces of this puzzle that we need to have to understand the end times. And then as we, you know, as we go on out over the next couple months, hopefully we can take those pieces of the puzzle, those things that we've talked about, and kind of begin to arrange them so that we can get a little better view of the end times and what they are and how they're going to come to pass and what exactly is going to happen there. And I will mention, since we're getting to the point we're going to start back into moving forward with new information, I will mention that one of the things that's been sort of a guiding principle for us through this whole study is that prophecy is not written so that you can look out and understand what is going to happen. And Paul's writings about the end time are not necessarily written so that you can look out from here in 2008 and look out and understand all the detail and all the sequence of what's going to happen in the end time. That's not the reason prophecy was given. And when Paul is talking about the end times, he is prophesying. He's in the context of the dispensation of grace, but he is foretelling something that's going to happen in the future. And so we need to understand that those things are written so that when they happen, you know, Acts chapter 2 is sort of one of the key passages about this. And just flip back there to Acts 2 for a second. Acts chapter 2, you know, all the things that were written in the Old Testament about the coming of the Holy Spirit and about what the day of Pentecost represented and what God was going to do in the last days for the nation Israel and all of that, it's all coming to fruition and it's all coming to a climax here on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. But when Peter is asked about that in verse 14, of chapter 2. Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And in that simple statement, I think Peter explains to you why prophecy is given. Prophecy is given so that when it's fulfilled, the people of God, the believing, well, I guess you wouldn't, if you weren't believing, you wouldn't be the people of God. So it's so that the believers, who are the people of God, when they see this thing happen, they can say, this is that which was spoken by the prophets. It's not so that people before that time, generations before, can look out there and say, you know, on this day, such and such a thing is going to happen. But it is so that as it happens, the believers that are present will know this is that which was spoken. The people that stood at the foot of the cross and they heard Jesus Christ say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know, when you read that in Psalms, you don't get the full impact that, hey, that's going to be the Son of God hanging on a cross speaking to his Father. And as he has the wrath of God poured out on him, he's separated from God Almighty. That unity that's been from the foundation of the world, before the foundation of the world, all the way to that time is being broken. You just read Psalm chapter 22, You say, oh, well, that's an interesting passage, but I'm not sure what it means. But those people that stood at the foot of the cross and heard Jesus Christ say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And can go back now to Acts chapter 20 or Psalm chapter 22 and say, this is that the psalmist wrote about. What the psalmist wrote about is happening here. And that's the way all prophecy is. And that's the way we need to understand it as we look at the end times. We can have an understanding of how things happen. We can have a general idea of the sequence of things and what's going on and what it means and what it represents and what those events are going to be. But we need to be careful not to misuse and say, well, we can figure out exactly all this stuff based on where we stand today, because you're not going to. So if we get done with all this whole series and you say, well, that's not as precise as I would like to have been, too bad. It is. Now see, and Keith's gonna come right up after the message and say, you're setting them up not to tell them anything when this is all done. And, you know, because he accuses me of that all the time. But that's not the case. But I do want you, because I keep that in mind as I study through this. You know, what is it that these things are written for, and when do we have to understand it? For example, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I can't stand here tonight in 2008 when that's not happening and describe to you fully what that's going to be when that happens. But if it were happening tonight in 2008, I believe I would be able to say, this is that Paul wrote about. This is the thing that Paul talked about when he said, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But I can't stand here and you can't sit here in 2008 and say, well, you see that thing Paul said there in 2 Timothy 3? That's going to happen at this time when this happens, when these circumstances are present. When it happens, then you'll say, this is that. So it's that kind of a thing. So we need to just keep that in mind. And I say that because we're starting, you know, back in again. Tonight is still kind of review, but we'll be starting back into new information. And I kind of have prefaced the whole series about the end times with that from way back at the beginning. So I'm just protecting myself again. I talked to my attorney, and he said you should say that again so that nobody can hold you to it. All right. Okay, tonight we're looking at this term that Paul uses here in verse 8, the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's interesting that term is the full title of Jesus Christ. The full title of Jesus Christ is the Lord Jesus Christ. That title is never used until you get into the time frame of Paul's ministry. It's used for the first time in the book of Acts, and in the context of Paul being called into the ministry and that time period, Acts chapter 11. Before that full title is never used. That full title is used only three times in the book of Acts by Peter and James. It's used by Paul 67 times. It's used in the book of Revelation 11 times. So that title is a pretty, it's somewhat unique to Paul's epistles. Not totally unique to Paul's epistles, but it certainly has its most common usage in Paul's epistles, and it is unique to the time frame in Paul's ministry and after Paul's ministry. It is not used before that. Paul uses this term, the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, and it certainly is, if you notice how he uses it here, and beginning next week and moving on, we'll begin to get into some of this detail. Verse 8, who shall confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul talks about this day of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's talking about that end time, that he will confirm you to the end. Whatever the end is of the dispensation of grace, or whatever the end is, whenever our catching away is, whatever that end means there, it's associated with the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. After the end comes in verse 8, then you're out in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul also uses other terms related to that, but not all that. He doesn't always use this full title, the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. He uses the term, Lord, for example, verse 3 in the same chapter. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. He oftentimes uses the Lord Jesus Christ in referring to Christ, he uses it here in relationship to the day, a time period, the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 5, 1 Corinthians 5:5, he uses a variation of that. To deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now there he uses the term Lord Jesus, leaves off the Christ, but seems to be talking about the same time, because you'll notice you're delivering this one to Satan, that one that has sinned, that for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus. So that day of our Lord Jesus is the day when the spirit would be saved. It's the day when we would be blameless, back in chapter 1, verse 8, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. The spirit will be blameless, even though the flesh is destroyed, the spirit will still be blameless out in the day of the Lord Jesus. If you look to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 14, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 14, as also ye have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. And there again, he uses that term day of the Lord Jesus without the term Christ on the end. You are our rejoicing, we are your rejoicing in the day of the Lord Jesus. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Philippians 1 and verse 6. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. There he uses day of Jesus Christ, but leaves off the term Lord. So the full title of Jesus Christ is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, of course, is his name, his given name. He should call his name Jesus, so that's his name. Christ is one of his titles. Christ means the anointed. He's like Lucifer, the anointed cherub that covers. Lucifer was the anointed cherub that covers. Jesus is the Christ. He is the anointed one. But he's also the Lord. That is, he also has a position of authority, of lordship in heaven and in earth. So that's his full title, his position of authority, his name, and he is the anointed one, the chosen one of the Father. We talked about that Sunday morning. Sometimes, as we saw, it's just referred to as the Lord Jesus. Sometimes it's referred to as the day of Jesus Christ in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, until the day of Jesus Christ. If you look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 2, 1 Thessalonians 5:2, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. So there is, then, Paul talks about the day of the Lord. Now, that's the term that's always used in the Old Testament about that end time. It's called the day of the Lord. Obviously, in the Old Testament, you don't have this name Jesus. Christ is a Greek word. It's the anointed, Greek word for anointed. So you're not going to see Christ in the Old Testament. So in the Old Testament, it's just the day of the Lord. In the New Testament, however, Jesus is added, Christ is added, and all sorts of variations of that in Paul's epistles, I should say, not just in the New Testament. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 10, there's one other that is used. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 10, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. So Paul uses just the term Christ, day of Christ. And if you look at Philippians chapter 1, this passage in Philippians seems to make pretty clear that the day of Jesus Christ and the day of Christ are the same thing. In verse 6, being confident of this very thing, he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Then verse 10, I want you to be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. So the work in you is going to continue till the day of Jesus Christ. You need to be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. If you look in chapter 2 of Philippians and verse 16, what happens then after that? Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. So if I do the things in chapter 1, that is, he that hath begun a good work in me will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. I want to be sincere without offense until the day of Christ. And if I hold forth the word of life, I will then rejoice in the day of Christ. So all these terms that Paul uses, all these titles that he uses for that time period, that day at the end, end up talking about the same event. If you go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 2, and of course 2 Thessalonians 2:2 is the one that gives everybody problems and fits and all the rest. And this is the one, if one of the ways that you can tell if somebody really is a King James Bible believer is if they don't change this verse. If they don't change this verse, then they're pretty much sold on the King James Bible and the authority of the King James Bible. Because this is a verse where it's very, very appealing to change that verse and give an entirely different twist and explanation to the passage. 2 Thessalonians 2:2, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. So there again, he refers to that day as the day of Christ. So Paul, in his epistles, uses day of all these different day of the Lord Jesus Christ, the day of the Lord Jesus, the day of Jesus Christ, the day of the Lord, and the day of Christ. And he uses those, and this is, you know, when we ended up here before, I wanted to be sure we weren't, I'm not saying something's going to be misunderstood. These all are reference to the same event. They are not the same term. Obviously, they're not the same term. Is the day of the Lord Jesus the same as the day of Jesus Christ? Or no? It might. So, by that I mean this. I believe that these different terms give different emphasis to different aspects of that day. You know, the Lord refers to one thing, Jesus Christ, Jesus said that way refers to another thing. The Lord Jesus Christ, his full title refers to something else. But they all refer to the same event, even though they may refer to different aspects of that same event. So someone will say, because I've had people do this to me. If I say, well, I believe the day of Christ is the same as the day of the Lord. And they'll say, well, how can that be? Because one's called the day of the Lord and one's called the day of Christ. So therefore they can't be the same because they're called two different things. And that's true. They're called two different things, the day of the Lord and the day of Christ. But the same event can be called two different things. Now see, I have to ask a young person and an old person about this, okay? I have to ask an old person. So that'd be the back row over here, all right? Oh, and the two over there, there's a little cluster of old ones too. What do you call the day that comes at the end of May where we remember those that have died? See, she's the true old one right there. Mary Jane, she called it Decoration Day. When I was growing up, that's what my grandparents called it. I didn't know what Memorial Day was on the calendar, but I didn't know what it was. And then I thought, oh, that's Decoration Day. Now, our Decoration Day, and they call it that because you go decorate the graves. Are Decoration Day and Memorial Day the same thing? Well, yeah, but is Decoration Day the same as Memorial Day? No, it's a different title. It's a different way of describing the same day, the same event, the same remembrance. So you know, and that's when we talk about these different titles for this day, yeah, they're different. Decoration Day and Memorial Day are two different titles. They're not identical, but they describe the same event. They describe the same day. So, thank you, Mary Jane, for being old, because you... I was hoping somebody would remember that it used to be Decoration Day. Yeah, no, there's... Yeah, Keith did another one. You know, the... No, I don't think Bernie heard you over here because he's old. What's November 11th? No. That's June. November 11th is when we remember people that have fought in wars. Veterans Day. But Keith called it something else. You must really be old too. Armistice Day. My grandfather, what? Yeah, if his mother's old, I guess. Again, my grandfather called it Armistice Day. The 11th hour of the 11th day of the 11th month was the armistice that ended World War I. So it was Armistice Day. Well, we call it Veterans Day. Okay, so, you know, and that just illustrates the point that you can have the same day, the same event, the same remembrance, the same celebration, the same whatever you want to call it, described by different names. So are all these names different? And when you say Armistice Day and Veterans Day, now that gives a little different twist, because Armistice Day is specifically focusing on there was an armistice signed that ended the hostilities in World War I on that day. Veterans Day focuses on the people that fought, not just that day, but in all wars. Decoration Day focuses on what you're actually doing to that grave. You're decorating it. Memorial Day focuses on a memorial to, especially those that have served in the military, but we've kind of made it for all people. So each of those names gives you a little different twist and emphasis, but they all describe the same thing. That's what's happening here. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It's the same thing that happens. Well, let's just think about something else first. The Old Testament uses this term Day of the Lord all the time. But you know, we can run verses, and we'll just look at a couple here, because you know, I'm sure everybody in this room believes this, that the Lord of the Old Testament is the Christ of the New Testament. That when the Old Testament is talking about the Lord doing things, Jehovah God, the New Testament is going to talk about Christ doing those things. Get Isaiah chapter, Isaiah chapter 6, I guess, and get John chapter 12. Isaiah 6 and John 12. Isaiah chapter 6 and John chapter 12. And again, this is not really, you know, rocket science. You can find a lot of these if you just look for them. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. With twain he did fly. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that spoke, or that cried rather, and the house was filled with smoke. And then said I, Woe is me, I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of the people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Now, who did Isaiah see? Jehovah God. In your King James Bible, remember? In your King James Bible, every time you see the word Lord in the Old Testament in all capital letters, it's a translation of the Hebrew word Jehovah. So when you see capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D in verse 3 and in verse 5, and Isaiah says, I have seen the King, the Lord, Jehovah God of hosts. You go to John chapter 12 and verse 36. John 12 verse 36. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus and departed and did hide himself from them. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Esaias the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Esaias saith again, He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Esaias when he saw his glory and spake of him. Now, who does that verse say that Isaiah saw? Whose glory did he see? The glory of Christ. And these things are what he spake. In fact, if you go back to verse 10 of Isaiah chapter 6, make the heart of this people fat, make their eyes heavy, shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. And that's exactly what's quoted in John chapter 12. Who hath believed our report? Verse 40, he hath blinded their eyes, hardened their heart. They should not see with their eyes, understand with their heart, be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Esaias when he saw his glory. Isaiah chapter 6 says he saw the glory of Jehovah God. John chapter 12 says he saw the glory of Jesus Christ. And there, you know, we just use that one illustration. You could run lots of them all evening. But when you see the day of the Lord in the Old Testament, and then you're introduced to Jesus Christ in the New Testament, it's the same person. So is the Lord and are the Lord and Jesus Christ different? Are they different words? Yes, they're different words. But are they the same person? They are. Is the day of the Lord and the day of Jesus Christ are the day of the Lord and the day of Jesus Christ different names? Yes. But are they the same event? They're the same event. Just like Armistice Day. Yeah. I was going to say Armistice Day and Memorial Day. That's not it, is it? Just like Decoration Day and Memorial Day are different names, but the same day. Go to the book of Zechariah. This is an interesting one in Zechariah. And a lot of times, Jehovah and Christ are specifically related to end times. To those, get Zechariah chapter 12 and get John chapter 19. John chapter 19. John 19 verse 37. And Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12 is actually a pretty interesting passage, because Zechariah 12 is a passage that in and of itself, even without comparing it to the New Testament, you can use it to demonstrate that Jesus Christ is Jehovah. Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10, I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. Now, I will do that. Well, who's the I? Well, if you go all the way back to verse 1, the burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretches forth the heavens and layeth the foundations of the earth and formeth the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling. Who's I? Jehovah God. It's the Lord. Lord, all capital letters. Jehovah God. Jehovah God will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling. And all the way down, you're reading about things that Jehovah is going to do. You get down to verse 10, and I, still the same I, Jehovah, will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Notice, Jehovah God says, they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. So Jehovah says they're going to look at me whom they've pierced, and they'll mourn for him. Well, who's the him? And the him and the me are the same person, the one that they pierced. Well, John chapter 19, verse 37, verse 36, these things were done John 19:36, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. Again, and another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they have pierced. Who in the Old Testament said they're going to pierce me? In Zechariah 12, who said they're going to pierce me? Jehovah God said they're going to pierce me. Who did they pierce in John chapter 19? Christ. So, Christ and Jehovah, the Jehovah of the Old Testament is the Christ of the New Testament. So when you read about the day of the Lord in the Old Testament, then you get into Paul's epistles and you start seeing all these other titles added to that, it ought not surprise you. Because, let's turn to Acts chapter 11. I mentioned earlier, the first time in Scripture that the full title, in fact, keep your hand there in Acts 11 and flip back to Acts chapter 2. Something interesting happens in Acts chapter 2. And Peter doesn't pull it all together here in Acts chapter 2. It's not going to be all pulled together till you get over to Acts chapter 11 and verse 17. Peter's going to pull it all together there. But in Acts chapter 2, this is an interesting passage. Verse number 36. Therefore, let all... Now this is Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same who? Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both what? Lord and... So in that verse, what do you see? The Lord Jesus Christ. He's made that Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Bringing that whole title together is a function both in the prophetic program and in the mystery program of the completion of his work, of his resurrection, of his ascension, of him being declared by the Father to be all of that. It is the Father's declaration. Peter stands up and declares through the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost that Jesus, remember, Jesus is his name of humanity. She shall bear a son and call his name Jesus. That's his human name. That's his name of humanity. Peter makes an official declaration here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That same Jesus whom he crucified, he is now declared by the Father to be Lord and Christ. And that's where you get that title, Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is going to pick up on that title and use that title and go on with that title because he is both Lord and Christ, not just for Israel, but for the church. That's a reference to his title and position as the ruler of heaven and earth. He's the Lord of heaven and earth. He's the anointed of the Father in heaven and earth. He's Jesus the man, but he's the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 11, and of course in Acts 11, we're beginning to move to the dispensation of grace. Cornelius is certainly an indication of that and what Peter's doing there with Cornelius. Acts chapter 11, verse 17, for as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? That's the first time in your Bible that that title is all brought together, Lord Jesus Christ. And it's interesting, Peter goes back. Cornelius, this Gentile family, has received the Spirit, and he says, as much as he gave them the gift as he did to us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, how is it that Peter can say that he had believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Because the message that he preached on the day of Pentecost was, God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. So when those people believed, what did they believe about Jesus? He is the Lord and Christ. And they say, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter says, repent, be baptized, remission of sins, and on and it goes. But the point is, in a broader sense, Jesus Christ, after his work is accomplished at the cross, he's ascended to the Father, he is given these titles, and he takes the rightful position that is his. And now when you get into Paul's ministry, that becomes the full title. 67 times Paul uses that title of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting how he uses it. If you look in the book of Romans, one of the times when he consistently uses it, just flip over to Romans chapter 1, and I think a very interesting study would be, so any of you that want to just work on this and take a shot on Wednesday nights for a while, that'd be good, is what is it, when does Paul use Lord Jesus Christ? Not even in reference to the day of, but just as Paul writes, he calls Jesus Christ all these different things, seemingly randomly. Now, I emphasize seemingly randomly. There is no random word in your Bible. They're all there for a reason. There's a reason why one place Paul calls him the Lord Jesus Christ, and another place he just calls him Christ, and another place he calls him Jesus Christ, and another place he'll call him Christ Jesus. I don't know why that spot on my brain keeps me from figuring out stuff like that, why that happens, but there's a reason why he does that, and I'm sure there is. But for our purposes in this study, all of those references that Paul makes refer to the same person. It's all a reference to that one, that Jesus, that God has declared to be Lord and Christ. And whether Paul calls him the full title, Lord Jesus Christ, or calls him Jesus Christ, or calls him the Lord Jesus, or calls him Christ Jesus, or calls him Christ, it's all the same person. Just as this day of all these things is the same event. For instance, here in Romans chapter 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. So there he uses the term Jesus Christ. If you look in verse 3, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. There he adds our Lord to it. If you look in verse 7, I wanted to point this one out in verse 7. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. When he makes that greeting, grace to you and peace from God our Father, he always says, and the Lord Jesus Christ. He always uses the full title of when he attaches him to, as it were, God our Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ. He always uses the full title in that case. Look over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Again, Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. So there in those seven verses, He calls him in verse 1, Jesus Christ. He calls him in verse 2, Christ Jesus, and Jesus Christ our Lord. He calls him in verse 3, again in connection with God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. He calls him in verse 4, Jesus Christ. He calls him in verse 6, just Christ. So, now, I believe, if you believe there are no random words in Scripture, then there's a reason for all that. I am totally at a loss to explain to you what that reason is. But what I do know is that every time Paul uses one of those terms, he's talking about the same person. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And my understanding of his use of these different terms connected to the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, the day of the Lord Jesus, the day of Jesus Christ, the day of the Lord, the day of Christ, is in the same fashion. I think certainly there is some different element of that day being emphasized, depending on what's precisely Paul calls it, but I think that just as true is the fact that it is the same event, the same day. So we can't separate and say, well, the day of Christ is one thing and the day of the Lord is totally something different and the day of the Lord Jesus is totally something different. As we study the use of these terms through Paul's epistles, I think we have to accept the fact that these all refer to the same event, the same day of somebody. Different elements of that day, different emphasis of that day, to be sure, but all refer to the same day. And we're going to approach Paul's epistles from that standpoint, that those words that Paul uses about the end times, and these are not all the words that Paul uses about the end times. The big word that Paul uses about our catching away is the day of redemption. None of these words actually does Paul use directly about our change and our catching away. That he calls specifically the day of redemption. So there's another day that you need to fit into this, but these days go together as the same event. So next week we'll pick up on that, move forward with that understanding of Paul's use of those terms. Does anybody have a question? Comment tonight before we.
The day of Christ and the Lord could be different elements of the same period.
They could emphasize different elements of the same event. That's correct. Or the same day. And here's one thing to understand. That end time, and we're going to see this as we get out there, that end time is different things to different people. If you are in the Gentile armies when the heavens open and Christ returns, what is that day to you? Bad news. Bad news. It's a day of wrath. If you are the little flock hiding in the wilderness, waiting to be delivered from the Gentiles, what is that day to you? It's a day of deliverance. It's your day of salvation. So the same day, the same event, can be to different people an entirely different thing. As Tammy said, you got for the Gentile armies out there on the plains of Megiddo ready to meet the Lord, it is not going to be a good day for them. But for that remnant that's hidden out in the wilderness, being nourished, waiting for him to return, That is their glorious day of redemption. When they see that blood flow to the horses' bridles, that's good news for them because it's their deliverance. So that's partly the sense in which you look at these things. The day of the Lord, this is getting into next week, but the day of the Lord, generally you think of the day of the Lord as a day of wrath. When people are going to be punished, when he exercises his lordship, his dominion, and he takes control. You think of the day of Christ because Christ is the head of the body. We are the body of Christ. So you think of the day of Christ as good thing because if Christ is here and we are his body, then how can that be a bad thing? But Paul uses they describe the same event and the same time frame, but they describe different elements of it and how different people are going to relate to that event in different ways. So, John. Yes. Right, right. Yeah, Jonathan makes a good point, and that's something that we studied earlier on. You know, I keep telling you, if you want to hear this all, you got to go to the internet. Listen to when you're talking about these days. For example, if you look there in Philippians, you know, in and on. There's another word which is until. If you look there in Philippians chapter 1, he that hath begun a good work will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So that's something that's happening up till the day of Jesus Christ begins. Then we look down in verse 10, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. So again, something is going to happen until this day of Christ begins. Then we go to chapter 2, verse 16, holding forth the word of life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. So now we've moved from something that's happening until that day begins to something that happens in that day. And as Jonathan pointed out, when the Bible uses the term in the day, it refers to a time period. We do that today. I'm going to, my birthday is in October, on the 16th. And I was born at 3 a.m. My poor mother. 3 a.m. 3 a.m. That just got Mike. Why, that would be a problem for her. See, she was there too. So you use those words differently. In October, in refers to a big time frame during which things can happen. On the 16th refers to a specific day, and at 3 a.m. refers to a specific time on that day. If I said to you, I was born at October in the 16th on 3 a.m., you would say, you were what? That spot on your brain must be getting bigger, you know. So we use those, we understand just by common usage what those words mean. And so when a word in Scripture says, in this day something's going to happen, immediately you know it's not just talking about one day. It's a time period. In this period of time, something's going to happen. So that's one thing to keep in mind as we, you know, look at all this, and that's one of the things we covered before. Mike? Yeah. Well, and when you use the word day here, in the day, you know, Mike referred to the passage where it says a day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day. When you say in the day, you've automatically excluded it from being a 24-hour day. It is not a 24-hour day if it's in the day, because in is a period of time. If it's on, you know, we went back and looked at the passages in the Old Testament. You know, you're going to bring a sacrifice, or you're going to have this day, this feast day, on the 10th day of the seventh month at even. On the 10th day, one day, in the seventh month, a whole time period, at even, a specific time. The Bible uses the terms that way, we use them that way. It's not hard to understand. It's just that when you read the passage where it says, in the day of the Lord Jesus, you need to keep that in mind. We're talking about a time period, not a 24-hour day. So if something happens until then, it's happening, until then it stops, and then in that day, another time period, something else is beginning to happen. Okay? Anything else? Back in my day. Back in my day, we called it Decoration Day. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Our God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking at your word tonight and studying it together. And as we've done so, we pray that the things said and done have brought honor and glory to the name of Christ and been edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.